Thank you, Miss Vicky. I always enjoy hearing Miss Vicky sing. What a blessing. What a wonderful song, "I'm Free at Last." You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how the Lord orchestrates the service and everything in preparation for the message. And I'm so thankful how the Lord's done that today. If you have your Bible, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that as we have been looking at chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew as a whole, we've learned that there's three sets of three miracle stories. And after each one of these sets of miracle stories, there's a teaching about discipleship. You know, Matthew wants us to see the authority of Jesus. That He not only has authority in His words, but He has authority in His works. He has power to do the impossible. And because He has power to do the impossible, it warrants our trust in Him. We should trust Him. We should believe Him. And what we're going to see in these three stories, miracle stories we're going to look at today, is we're going to see the importance of faith. The importance of faith. And, you know, it's the object of faith that's vitally important. It's not faith itself. It's the object of our faith. What we're going to see in these stories of these people here that saw something miraculous happening in their life, it was because of their faith in Jesus. A personal faith in Jesus. That's so important. So very important. You know, the world talks about faith. I want to just say before we read our text, the world talks about faith and usually it's in a generic sense. For most people, faith is nothing more than positive thinking. For example, just have faith that everything's going to work out okay. Just have faith in karma. Just have faith in yourself. Just have faith in people. You know, those kind of things are... we're sending good thoughts your way. You know, that's just positive thinking. And let me tell you, I'm not saying that it's not wrong. It's wrong to think positive. But what I'm saying is that kind of faith has no power to affect any change. You know, it's not really even the amount of your faith. Because see, sometimes we want to focus on our faith. You know, Satan wants us to focus on our faith. But listen, it's not the amount of our faith as much as it is the object of our faith. A weak faith in the right object is better than a strong faith in the wrong object. Misplaced faith is a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing. You know, let me say, for example, let's say someone that, you know, just has faith that being a good person, that they're gonna go to heaven someday because they're good, just because they've gone to church and they've tried to be a good Christian, tried to live a good life. They have faith in themselves. They may feel strongly about that faith. But it's a tragic thing when they stand before a holy God and He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Their faith was in themselves, not in Jesus. See, a misplaced faith can be tragic. Faith in and of itself has no value only as it connects us with Jesus, who has absolute authority, absolute power to save us, to deliver us. And so we don't need to look at faith itself. We need to look at the object of our faith this morning. What are you trusting in today? What are you believing in to get you through your problems and your struggles? Let's begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Father, we come before you today. We're so thankful for the preparation that you've already made through the time of worship, through the scripture reading, through the songs, to point our attention to the very object of our faith, which is you. Father, you are the reason we are here. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has all authority and all power to save, to forgive of sin, to heal of disease, and He has authority and power over demons, authority and power over darkness. We see His authority and power in the scriptures we just read. We see His compassion that He has for all people, no matter what their social status or their gender. We see that He loves all people without distinction. And that He died for us. He's willing to save all that would come to Him and put personal faith in Him. Lord, even as these people in our text, as they exercise faith in Jesus, they experience the power of Jesus. They experience His transforming power. Their lives were changed because of their faith in Jesus. Even though their faith was imperfect, they placed it in a perfect Savior. Father, I pray you'd help us to see the importance of faith today. Increase our faith, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title I've chosen is An Imperfect Faith in a Perfect Savior. You know, as I read through these stories, I don't think any of these had a perfect faith. And I say again, it's not the amount of faith. It's not that at all, but it's the object. Their faith was in a perfect Savior who is able to save. That is the important thing. You better make sure that your faith is in the right object. You better make sure your faith is in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. There's no one else. If your faith is in yourself, I'm sorry. You're going to fail. You're going to come short. If your faith is in this church, listen, you'll be disappointed. If your faith is in this pastor, you're going to be disappointed. But you know what? If you put your faith in a perfect Savior, you'll never be disappointed. He can save to the uttermost. You know, as we're talking about faith this morning, I want to just give you a definition of faith. If you spell out faith, F-A-I-T-H, look at it as an acrostic. We have it here on the board. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's probably one of the best definitions I've ever found of faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. It's not positive thinking. It's not hoping, thinking everything's going to work out well. No, it's forsaking all. Forsaking my trust in myself. Forsaking my religion. Forsaking my way. Forsaking my thoughts. I trust Him. I trust Him. That's Jesus, the Messiah. You know, Matthew and these... in this gospel, he's trying to show us through these stories that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God. He has authority to save from death, as we're going to see. He has authority to save from this disability. He has authority to save from demons. He has power. He has authority. The first story here we're going to look at is two people were healed. And we're going to see a desperate faith. A desperate faith. You know, as we look at these stories, I want to focus on the faith of these people that approached Jesus. I want to focus on their faith. You know, the first we find here in verse 18 is a certain ruler. A certain ruler came to Jesus. Now, I want to just say something about if you go and look at Mark and Luke here in the Gospels, you will find that this man, he was a ruler of a synagogue. A synagogue was a place where the Jews went for worship. It was a place where they read the scriptures every Sabbath day. A ruler of the synagogue, and we find in the other Gospels that his name was Jairus. Jairus. And as we read about this ruler of the synagogue, this would be a person that's very significant, very distinguished person in Jewish life. Because he was the ruler of the synagogue, he would have been the steward of that building. He would have been the one that would choose the order and leading of the service in the synagogue. He would be the one that picked the scripture readings and the other important duties there in the synagogue. So I want you to understand this man was a very important, distinguished man in Jewish life. He was way up there. But it's clear as we read this story that he comes to Jesus in despair. He comes to Jesus broken, grief-stricken at the death of his daughter. You know, the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, kind of give a little fuller telling of this story. But Matthew has a purpose in sharing what he shares. But I want you to know that the situation of his daughter was hopeless. And when we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we find that his daughter was 12 years old. It's a 12-year-old little girl. That'd be tragic to have a 12-year-old daughter die. This man was grief-stricken. But he had heard about Jesus. It is clear that this ruler of the synagogue, he had faith that Jesus could do something. You know, it's really amazing as you think about it, because the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders at this time, they had rejected Jesus. They had openly showed their disdain for Jesus. They did not like Jesus. And for this ruler of the synagogue to publicly come to Jesus and to worship Him and to request of Him something like this was significant. This man was willing to take a risk. He was willing to risk his position. He was willing to risk his social standing in the only community that he knew. All because he had a faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus had this authority. And really, it's amazing, even though it doesn't say anything about his faith, you can see in verse 18, when he worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead." Talk about a hopeless situation. Up to this point, we have never seen Jesus raise someone who was dead. But this man, he comes and he says to Jesus here, I want you to notice, he said, "But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." If that's not faith, I don't know what is. That was faith. This is a man that had never seen Jesus do a miracle of raising the dead, but he had faith to believe that Jesus had authority to do that. Pretty amazing faith, isn't it? You know, I don't think his faith was perfect, but like I say, his faith was in a perfect Savior who loves all people without distinction. He loved that little girl. He loved and had compassion on this ruler of the synagogue. You know, Jesus responds in verse 19, "He rose and followed him, and so did the disciples." You know, it's like immediately it was urgent. He got up and he went. He dropped whatever he was doing and he went with this man. You know what? This shows us that Jesus rewards and he honors faith in him. He honors it. Because this man expressed some faith in Jesus, Jesus honored that. He got up and rose to go with this man. You know, there's a fundamental truth I want you to see here that we may not recognize, and that is this, that Jesus loves our children more than we do. He loves our children more than we do. He loved this man's daughter. He showed compassion. You know, His love is a lot more powerful than ours. His love and compassion for our children is pretty amazing. You know, we can trust Jesus. We can go to Jesus with whatever problem we have with our kids and trust that Jesus will do what's best for them. Because He loves them a lot more than we do. He really does. You know, the crowds begin to follow along with them. I can just picture a crowd of people gathering up as they're going to Jairus' house to see his daughter. And as you think about the crowds, they're probably talking, they're saying, "You know, we've seen this Jesus calm a storm. We've heard about it. We heard that He calmed this storm. And we've seen Him heal others. But can He raise someone from the dead?" I'm sure there was some excitement beginning to grow as these people were following along and hearing what Jesus was going to do. And you know what, though? I believe that the crowd's desire was simply to be near to see something amazing, but not to put faith in Him. You know, people like excitement. People like to see amazing things. And, you know, I see that a lot of the charismatic churches, especially when we were in Ghana, we'd see people just flock into those churches just because they wanted to see something amazing. They want to see something exciting. But not to worship Jesus. Not going there to put their faith in Jesus. You know, as they're on their way, Jesus is on this mission with the disciples to go and heal Jairus' daughter. And on the way, we find another character, a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. A woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. This woman, the other Gospels kind of reveal some things about this woman that Matthew doesn't. And one of those is that she had gone to all the physicians and she spent all of her living trying to find some doctor that could heal her of this issue of blood. And you know what? She came up empty. Everywhere she went, it was empty. They could not help her. Now, this is a serious situation. Not only is this situation physically debilitating, but this was spiritually tragic because, you know what, in the Old Testament, Leviticus, if you have time sometime, you can look in Leviticus chapter 15, and it tells us there in verse 25 that if a woman had an issue of blood that was just continual flow of blood, listen, she was unclean. She could not go to the temple. She could not go to the synagogue. So she was isolated from worship. It was separation, what Leviticus says. She's separated because of her uncleanness. Ceremonially, she would be unclean. And you know what? If anybody was to touch this woman, they would also be unclean. And so just think, this woman, for 12 years, she could not go into the temple to worship. For 12 years, she could not go to the synagogue. This woman could not be married. She could not have children. She could not have the warm hug of a family because of her uncleanness. She was almost like a leper, just separated, isolated by herself for 12 years. Another hopeless situation. Desperate situation, just like Jairus. He had a desperate situation. Here's his 12-year-old daughter. It was desperate. He needed the Jesus to bring her back to life. It was desperate faith. And this woman here, she had tried everything. She had spent all of her living on all these physicians. It was desperate. Desperate faith. You know, as she follows along, we find here that she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." You know, she's a little timid here. Her faith is timid, but it's a desperate faith. It may be a little superstitious, you know, thinking that if I just touch his garment, then I'll be healed. But listen, her theology may not have been good, but her faith was strong. Her faith was strong. She had faith in Jesus. That only if she just touched his garment that she would be healed. And you know, you think about this. When we read this story, we find that Jesus honored that faith. You know, some of the other Gospels tell us that Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were like, "Well, Jesus, I mean, there's a crowd of people around me. A lot of people touch you, Lord. There's a lot of people around here." And Jesus said, "No, but who touched me?" And he brought this woman out and she came and confessed her faith in him. And Matthew don't really reveal that part, but Matthew just simply reveals the fact of her faith. And he encouraged her, though she was timid, though she was afraid to touch him because of her uncleanness. She was a person that was isolated, separated. She just went in there in the midst of the crowd and touched him, and she was healed immediately. And Jesus encouraged her faith and told her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." It's not faith itself, but her faith in Jesus, because she believed Jesus, she was made whole. You know, this word whole, translated whole, it's the word sozo, the Greek word sozo. It's translated save in some verses. And You know, here, it, of course, it's talking about her physical. She was made whole. But, you know, I want to tell you that when we believe Jesus, we're saved. And you know what, I love about this is made whole. I was looking at that, and it's in the perfect tense. And there's something about the Greek perfect tense. It has the idea of an action that took place in the past with the results continuing on in the presence. The way you draw on a chart the perfect tense, you would draw a dot with a line, an arrow. Now, the reason why I point that out, I want you to understand this, that when we put our faith in Jesus, listen, He saves us at that moment, at that point in time. But you know what? The results of that salvation, it continues on and on and on and on and on and into eternity. It never ends. This woman was made whole. She never went back to that sickness. You talk about a deliverance here. The Lord did something miraculous in her life. Her faith, we see, was birthed out of desperation. And you know what? This kind of faith, is this desperation, it comes when we realize that everything else that we pursued in life has been ineffective and left us empty. Just like the sermon last Sunday, the prodigal son, he came to the point of total desperation. Did he not? He came to the point to realize everything that he had pursued in life, it left him empty. Anything you pursue apart from Jesus will leave you empty. This was a desperate faith, but when she put her faith in Jesus, she was made whole. That very moment she was whole. Jesus encouraged her. This is the only woman I think I know of in Scripture where Jesus called her daughter. He said, daughter. She became not only healed, but she spiritually, she became a daughter of the faith. You know, there's another point I'd like to point out before we move on to the rest of this story. You know, this story of this woman tells us that Jesus, He has compassion for those that are hurting, walking through life struggling with pain. You know, you think about this woman. Jesus knew about her. He knew. You don't think that as you're walking through life struggling, that you're lost in a crowd to Jesus. He knows about you. He knows about your pain. He knows about your struggling. And He has compassion for you. Like this woman, you need to look to Him and touch the hem of His garment. You need to put faith in Him. He knows every single detail of your life. He's aware of every pain and struggle that you have. He knows. And His love for you is personal. It's personal. So we see Jesus gives her hope in the midst of her despair. You know, you may be struggling with failing health. You may be struggling with failing marriage, a job situation. Listen, Jesus knows about it. He knows all about it. Why don't you just look to Him? I'm not saying He's going to make it all better, but when you look to Him, you can have the confidence that He will supply your need. He will come in and give you the grace that you need. After the healing of this woman, we find He went on to demonstrate His authority over death. He went to Jairus' house, and they had already prepared for the funeral. They had already had these people singing. They had already had this girl in a coffin, already preparing her for burial. Can you imagine being in a funeral? And Jesus walks in and says, hey, this person's not dead, they're alive. I mean, I can't imagine these people. They begin to lap Jesus to scorn. He sent everyone out. And with his disciples and with the parents, he went in there and he raised this girl from the dead. You know what he did? He demonstrated he has power over death. You know, the last set of stories, we saw that he has power to forgive sins. You know, that is the root cause of death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And talks about in the Romans 5:12 that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. He can forgive sin. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to overcome death as well. And you know what? This is going to be ultimately shown as we get further into the Gospel of Matthew, when we get to the cross, when Jesus dies on the cross for us. He's buried, and the third day he rises again, walks out of that tomb. He's got to demonstrate then his authority over death. See, Jesus brings life in the midst of death. I want you to think about this. The power of Jesus. The power of Jesus to save. The power of Jesus to make us alive. You know, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He has the power to give you life. He has the power to give you resurrection from the dead. That's what salvation is. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. When you come to faith in Jesus, you were made alive. You went from death unto life. That's the power of Jesus. Pretty powerful. I was reading a story about this scientist in Canada. His name was G.B. Hardy. And he once said, I have two questions about religion, the religions, to ask the religions of the world. He said, the first question is this. Has anybody ever conquered death? And the second question is, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? And so he said, I checked the tomb of Buddha and found that it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Jesus. It was empty. And he said, then I began to ask the question, well, there's someone that conquered death, but did he conquer it for me? Can he enable me to conquer it? And so he said, I took the Bible. I went into the Bible and began to read the words of Jesus. And Jesus said these words, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. I did a graveside service this past week of one of my cousins, distant cousins. I was glad to be able to stand there before the family and tell them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That this is not the end. That Jesus, one day, death is going to be swallowed up in victory when Jesus comes and He raises up from the dead those that are in Christ. And we're all going to be changed. Death's going to be swallowed up in victory. Listen, that's my Jesus. He's able to save you from death. I want to look at the next story. Verses 27 through 31, we see here a daring faith. You know, here's two blind men. They could not even see anything that Jesus had done. They can't even see Him, but they'd heard. You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They were attentive to the Word of God. Because you know what? When they say to Jesus, Thou Son of David, that's very significant. You remember back in Matthew chapter 1 when he reads through the genealogy of Jesus and he talks how that Jesus is the Son of David? That is very significant because the Messiah would be a son of David. He would be a descendant of David. That is a messianic title. The King is going to be the Son of David. The King that's going to reign forever is the Son of David. And so here they are showing their faith that Jesus is this King. Pretty powerful faith. They're blind. They can't see nothing. But you know what? They heard. They had faith to believe. This man, Jesus, He is the King. They're literally saying to Jesus, "We believe You're the Son of David. We believe You're going to reign as King. But please, would You have mercy on us? Please have mercy on us." The daring, daring faith. It's courageous for them to come right out in the midst of this crowd and just ask Him for mercy. And we see the response of Jesus here. "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Notice, "I believe ye that I am able to do this." You know, that's the key. If you want to be saved this morning, that's the key right there. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this? Do you believe He's able to save you from your sin? Do you believe He's able to deliver you from whatever struggle or problem you're having? That's the key. The object of your faith must be in this perfect Savior. That's what He asked. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And He touched their eyes. You know, we heard this. We sang the song, "He Touched Me." You know, these men could have been singing that song. "He touched me. I was blind, now I see." He told them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." As they believed, so be it. Their eyes were open. You know, I think about their faith, you know, because they probably heard the stories of Jesus. They've heard about how He calmed the storm. They heard about some of the miracles that He had performed and how He cast out demons, and probably just heard about this girl that He had raised up from the dead. And being the Son of David, they knew that He was Emmanuel, God with us. They were probably thinking, you know, if there's anybody that can give us sight, it's probably the one who gives sight in the first place. And they went to that very one and said, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy." And He answered. You know, listen today, if you're not saved, that's all you got to do is come to Jesus. All you got to do is plead, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord." Put your faith and trust in Him. You know what's special about this one? The first person they saw was Jesus. They had been blind, no telling how long, maybe from birth. Their eyes are open. The first person they see is Jesus. I believe that's going to be the first face we're going to see when we get to heaven. We're going to see Jesus one day. What a day that's going to be. You know, Jesus here, because we have to understand the crowd here wanting to make Him king. And, you know, it wasn't the time for Him to be made king. And so He tells them, He said, "Don't see that no man know it." We may find that strange, but you know what? These men could not contain their joy. They had faith, but they did not obey. They could not contain their joy for what Jesus did. And it said they spread abroad His fame in that country. You know what's sad? Today Jesus commands us, "Go ye. Go tell the world. Go make My fame known. Go make My glory known in all the world." And yet we disobey. makes me wonder sometimes, did we experience that transformation? Remember when you first got saved? That joy. You couldn't wait to tell somebody about it. You couldn't wait to tell your family about it. That you got saved. That's why these guys, they were so excited. Hey, we were blind, but now we see. They started spreading his fame. We come to this last story. We see a determined faith. You know, this is interesting here. It said, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. A dumb man, a man who could not speak, a mute, probably deaf as well. I did a lot of ministry among mute people in Ghana. They could not speak. They were deaf. So I'm assuming this man was deaf as well. He was a deaf mute. But it says he was possessed with a devil. And what's interesting here is it doesn't say anything about this man who is mute having any faith in Jesus. It doesn't say that. But it says they brought him. Perhaps his family, perhaps his friends, his neighbors brought him to Jesus. You know, Jesus' compassion extends far beyond those who demonstrate faith in him. It even extends to those who have no faith in him. I want to explain that. You know, sometimes because of our sin and blindness, I'm talking about people in general. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about lost people. You know, because of sin and because of satanic blindness, they cannot see the truth. They cannot see their need of Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't have faith in Jesus. Not everyone that's hurting today is seeking Jesus for relief from their hurt. Not everybody that's oppressed today is seeking Jesus for freedom. Not everyone who's debilitated physically is seeking Jesus for restoration. Not every person who's lost in sin is seeking Jesus for salvation. This man, he is not seeking Jesus. He does not have faith in Jesus. In fact, I would say he would be spiritually hostile to Jesus because he is demon-possessed. Yet, he is brought to Jesus. He is brought to Jesus. As I said, my friends or family, they were aware of his condition. And you know what? His friends had faith in the power of Jesus. They had faith that Jesus would have compassion. So they brought this man to Jesus because they believed in Jesus. They had strong faith that Jesus would be compassionate to this man that was deaf. This man that was a mute. They had that faith in the compassion and the power of Jesus. So, in spite of this man's lack of faith, because of his friend's faith, Jesus healed this man. I wonder how many people are saved like that today. I'll tell you this. I know before I was saved, I wasn't seeking Jesus. I wasn't going around trying to find Jesus for salvation. I was lost. I was, in fact, going the opposite direction. But it's because people cared for me, because people talked to me, people witnessed to me, that's what brought me to Jesus. And listen, people out in this world today, just like this deaf mute, they're not seeking Jesus. They're not believing Jesus. We have got to go bring them. We've got to bring them to Jesus. You know, I'm sure people here are probably amazed when this took place. In fact, it said they marveled. Verse 33. They marveled. It was never so seen in Israel. They'd never seen such a thing. That he would heal this evil man possessed of these demons. that he would have compassion on him. You know, let me say, maybe you're here today because someone brought you here. Or somehow you were led to be here. Maybe if you were brought, maybe a friend or a parent brought you here. And they have faith that Jesus can save you. That's why they brought you here. And I hope today that through these stories you can see that Jesus is all powerful, that He has the power to save, that He can make your life whole. You know what? Drugs will not do it. You know what? Alcohol will not do it. You know, a lot of people, they're empty and they're seeking something and they're going out. They think, well, if I go and party and have a good time in the world, I'll be happy. Or if I find the right person, have a relationship with this person, I'll be happy, I'll be fulfilled, I'll be whole. But you know what? They go and seek and find all those things, but they end up empty. You know, Solomon, if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll read that he did all those things. He was the richest and wisest man there was. And he drank and all the wine that there was. He had all the pleasure that he could have. He had all the wisdom that he could get. He had all the riches that he could obtain. He had all those things. But he said, in the end, all is vanity. It's vanity. Those things don't make us whole. But this woman, we see when she came to Jesus, she put her faith in Jesus. That day, He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. She was whole. When these blind men put their faith in Jesus and He opened their eyes to see, that day they were made whole. That day they began to make known His fame. You know, in Romans chapter 5, I want you to turn there in your Bible. We're going to close with these verses. On the thought that even though you may at this moment may not have faith in Jesus, you may be an enemy of God. Listen, God loves you. Christ loves you. I love this in Romans 6, chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, notice what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, sometimes people will die for a righteous person. They were laid on their lives for that person. Sometimes people will die for a good person. You know, we have a lot of soldiers that will die for a good cause. They'll die for the freedom of our country here. But God, I love that. But God, in contrast, shows His love toward us while we are yet good. No, He didn't say that. While we were yet righteous. No, He didn't say that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See? There you had it. Just like this blind man or this mute. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't have faith in Jesus. But Jesus died for him. Jesus loved him. There are a lot of people out those doors. There may be people in these doors, lost, don't love Jesus, don't have faith in Jesus, but Jesus loves them. He loves you. He wants to save you. But the question, like Jesus asked here, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's the question of all questions this morning as we close. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior? As was emphasized earlier in the service. David said, my God my Lord. He put his faith in his God. Is Jesus your Savior? Can you say, my Savior, my Lord? See, we learn in these stories, Jesus has absolute authority. We learn that Jesus has compassion for us. He loves us. We learn that He rewards faith in Him. God honors imperfect faith from a sincere heart when the object of that faith is Jesus. Don't worry about if you've got enough faith. Just believe. Just trust. But make sure it's in the right object. Make sure it's in the Savior who is perfect, who is able. You know, these stories we read, their faith was not perfect. One was out of desperation, or two was out of desperation. Then we have this daring faith of these blind men, this determined faith of these friends. Listen, none of it was perfect, but they had placed it in a perfect Savior who is able. I want you to stand as we go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for these wonderful stories of faith, Lord, that encourage us to place our faith in Jesus. Lord, I believe that's the whole point of Matthew as he writes his gospel. He wants us to see Jesus. He is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He's the one that has all authority. He has authority over disease, authority over demons, over disasters, disabilities, over darkness, even over death. He can deliver us from death and hell forever. Lord, I pray that there's someone here that has never put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Lord, I'm trusting you today that they would come to Jesus and confess Him, just like these people did in these stories. That they would come to Jesus in a spirit of humility and faith and just say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I believe that you love me. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe that you rose again. I'm trusting you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray there be some like that today. This would be the day that they would be made whole. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every person here this morning to examine their hearts, see whether they be in the faith. Lord, sometimes we can deceive ourselves. Sometimes we can think that we were saved when we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. God, help us to see that faith in ourselves ain't good enough. Faith in our religion, that's not good enough. It's only as we put our faith in a powerful, perfect Savior. And Father, I pray that you would help the rest of us here who have put our faith in Jesus, that we would see that He warrants our unconditional trust, our undivided affection. That just as Matthew, and we saw in the last message, he left everything to follow Jesus. May we do that today. May we surrender all, that we might make His fame known in all the earth, that we might leave this place and tell the world about our wonderful Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.